This morning, I'm going to follow up a message I brought in January on revival. And in January, we looked at Luke 12:49, where Jesus said, I've come to set the world on fire. I've come to set the world on fire. And it was a message about revival. And if you're not quite sure what revival is, basically revival are seasons, special seasons, when God suddenly, by his Holy Spirit, breaks in into the world in an amazing way, an awesome way, and basically believers just come on fire. They get set ablaze. Hundreds of people come to faith in Christ suddenly. People who've turned off, walked away from Jesus, rediscover their love for Jesus. They're amazing, amazing times. And when they're written up, the language of fire is often used. And actually, when God initiates these times, one of the things we learned last time was God looks for combustible people, people who are ready to burn. If you've ever been to our revival prayer meetings, there'll be one next Sunday evening from 6 till 7, you'll meet a whole bunch of people who are highly combustible, and they're great places to be. This week I was reminding myself about a highly combustible man called Charles Finney. In 19th century America, he was a highly combustible character, and God used him in an amazing way over the period of his lifetime. And it's estimated that through his preaching and his writing and his personal contact, about 1 million people came to faith through his ministry. I mean, how about that? When you stand before the judge on the final day, that's pretty good, isn't it? Having been involved in 1 million people. And he said, and in his revival lectures, that there were these striking characteristics, he called them, of genuine revivals. And there they are on the screen. The prevalence of a mighty spirit of prevailing prayer, overwhelming conviction of sin, sudden and powerful conversions to Christ, great love and abounding joy of the converts, intelligence and stability of the converts, and their great earnestness, activity, and usefulness in their prayers and labors for others. When you've preached twice already, your voice begins to croak, so excuse me for that. It always makes me wonder why we do a live stream of the third meeting when the preacher's voice is just about giving up. Apologies to those who are watching online. Okay, so that's how he understood revival. And what's not to like about that? I mean, wouldn't you love that to be happening in our own day, in our own place? I mean, I hear reports around the world of it happening, but hey, what about us? And what about now? And so this morning, I feel God wants to bring a message to you about having a heart for revival, a heart for revival. But I have to admit, to my shame, that 7 years ago, I would not have been able to preach on this because I did not have a heart for revival. I'd lost my heart for revival. In fact, I remember a special vision evening, the kind of evening we're having this Tuesday, when one of my colleagues, a guy called Grantley, stood up at the vision evening and said he was full of faith for revival. And I remember sitting there and thinking to myself, well, I'm glad you are because I'm not. And the reason was that over the years, there'd been several, if you like, false dawns. There'd been times where it had looked so close, or people had said, revival's just around the corner. And I got all excited about it, and then nothing happened. And I got discouraged. My heart was flat when it came to the subject, and I'd switched off. So my friend was highly combustible, but I certainly wasn't. And then a few weeks later, God got to work on me. And he tends to do that. And the way he did it was interesting because, you see, here we are. To help me with my personal prayers, I have a number of different strategies. Because for me, personal prayer is a battle. And I have to keep changing and freshening up how I pray to keep fresh. You may feel the same, or you may be able to sail through wonderfully every day in personal prayer without any challenge. But for me, I have to use this little book, and it's called A House of Prayer. And it's just my own construction. And in the beginning, I've got these different floor plans for the house with different floors. And I've got different rooms allocated for different kinds of praying. And basically, the lobby here is the Thanksgiving room, the longing room, the treasure room, and the quiet room. And, you know, the next floor is the adoration room. No, this is the basement, actually. The adoration room, the crypt, the wine cellar, and the exercise room. You see what I'm doing there? Anyway, when I turn to the pages, I've written all sorts of verses of scripture and quotes and so on. Now, in the loft, I've got a revival prayer room. And the next time I looked at my exercise book, the Holy Spirit said to me, John, it's been a long time since you spent any time in that revival prayer room. And that's very true. And so I went into the revival prayer room and God began to ignite me. And I've got a long way to go yet, but God began to give me freshly a heart for revival. One of the texts God used was Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. I'd written it in the pages when I turned to the pages on revival prayer. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. There it is. O Lord, I've heard of your renown and I stand in awe, O Lord, of your work. In our own time, revive it. In our own time, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, some of you are already red hot. Some of you have already got a heart for revival. When you go to those revival prayer meetings, it is ablaze. But also, I suspect many others will identify with my story, where you couldn't claim that yet. And your heart is a bit flat and a bit cool when it comes to the subject. But God has got you on his heart. He wants to ignite you this morning and give you a heart for revival. Now, the book of the prophet Habakkuk is really interesting in three unusual ways. The first is that we know next to nothing about the prophet Habakkuk. The second is that we are not absolutely sure when he prophesied, although Old Testament scholars have made a good educated guess that it was as one mighty empire was waning, the Assyrian Empire, and another empire, starting with the Chaldeans, was just beginning to rise, the mighty Babylonian Empire. So in other words, one bully was just beginning to dip, and another bully was coming on the scene, and clouds were gathering because bullies trample over everybody else. And the prophets in the Old Testament were constantly speaking into that kind of political situation. And you know what they said? Because it's very contemporary. They said, when the latest bully comes on the scene, don't rush for alliances. Don't rush for mighty weapons. It was horses and chariots in those days. It's different kind of weapons today. Who do you trust? Who do you put your hope in? Who do you turn to? You turn to Almighty God. What empire do you long for? You long for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God to break in. What invasion do you really long for? You long for an invasion of God's mighty power. And so Habakkuk, actually, the third unusual thing about this book is that we don't find him bringing that message. We find him doing what you do before you bring that message, and that is time with God. He is exclusively praying in the book of Habakkuk. He's just spending time with God. Prophets have got nothing to say unless they spend time in the presence of God. And so Habakkuk is spending time in the presence of God. And he really is spending time with God in that he's pouring his heart out. You know, sometimes when we pray, we think we've got to say polite things to God. There's nothing polite about the conversation he's having with God. He's pouring out his heart. He's real with God. He's saying, God, your people are on the brink of disaster. The unrighteous seem to be getting their own way. It seems to be unrighteous men who are leading these mighty empires, and they're just getting their own way. They're trampling over everybody, and we're the next ones to be trampled over. How can you let this happen? So Habakkuk is pouring out his heart to God, but he's also listening. And God's saying things to him. And one of the mighty things that God says to him, chapter 2, verse 14, is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is a mighty statement about the breaking in of the kingdom of God. And then Habakkuk utters this cry, O Lord, chapter 3, verse 2, I've heard of your renown and I stand in awe, O Lord, of your work. In our own time, revive it. We're on the brink of disaster. We need you, Lord, and we need you now, and we need you here. We need you today. Yes, we love to hear stories from the past, but we need our own story of you breaking in right now. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is the cry of somebody with a heart for revival. And the question this morning that's right at the heart of this message is, where do we catch such a heart? And the answer is Habakkuk models it. We catch it in the place of prayer. Why? Because that's where we catch the heart of God. If you remember nothing else, please remember that. God seeks combustible people, and he finds them in the place of prayer, and it's there that he helps them to catch his own heart. The more time we spend, the closer we spend time with God, the more we find we've caught the heart of God. Now, what I'm going to do is, in the time available to me this morning, is to just give you a few examples from historic spiritual awakenings. So I'll start with 1735 in Wales, which was in a really bad way in the 18th century. And then God got hold of a young man called Howell Harris. Now, Howell Harris was in a really bad way at the age of 18. He was into the occult, gambling, drunkenness, and promiscuity. That is not a pretty picture. And then at the age of 21, the Holy Spirit got hold of him and he realized his desperate need, the state of his life, and he found Christ. And this is what he said, I was convinced that Christ died for me and that all my sins were laid on him. If anybody's here this morning and they realize their life's in a mess and they're seeking God, that's something to be aware of. Jesus is the one who took your sin on himself in the cross. And Howell Harris realized that. He came to realize it and he began to pray. And he said, as he prayed, I felt suddenly my heart melting within me like wax before the fire with love to God my Savior. There was a cry in my soul which I was totally unacquainted with before. Abba, Father. I could not help calling God my Father. I knew that I was his child and that he loved and heard me. Do you know what's happened there? He's caught the heart of God. He's prayed, he's drawn close to God, and the first thing he's realized is that God is a Father who loves him, who cares for him, and he can't help himself now calling God my Father. So Howell Harris started to share his newfound faith with his friends, and actually with very little effect. So what he did was, he began to pray regularly in the church tower in the village where he lived, and he was a school teacher in that village. And he spent hours in the church tower praying, so that his biographer said this, and I quote, in the secret place with God, Harris was in his element. When a fish is in water, it's in his element. Harris, when he was at prayer, was in his element. He found that's where he lived. That's where he breathed. That's where he was at his best, in the place of prayer. And it's where he caught the heart of God for revival. And he went from that church tower, still in his 20s, and began to preach in the open air, and used to go from house to house, sharing the gospel. He had a hard time. He was mistreated. He was beaten up on several occasions. Mobs stoned him and left him for dead. But after 5 years, hundreds and hundreds were coming to faith, and many of them the hardest characters through his preaching. And he became one of the pioneers of a mighty spiritual awakening in the United Kingdom alongside George Whitefield and John Wesley in the 18th century. Do you have a church tower? That's a good question to ask yourself. Do you have a place where you can meet with God, a place where you can live and breathe in the presence of God, and you catch his heart when you're close to him? You know, like Howell, like Habakkuk, Howell Harris found God in private prayer. That's often the case, by seeking him alone. And while it's often the case, I would say it's not always the case. And I want to say to you, in my experience, I was a pastor for over 40 years. Most people need other people to pray with in order to really catch fire with a heart for revival. It's the old illustration of the coal needing to be in the whole fire. We need other people who are hot for God to actually retain and find that we ourselves are burning brightly when it comes to prayer. And I tell you, if you can get to the revival prayer meeting on a Sunday evening, once a month, 6 till 7, it's next Sunday evening, second Sunday of the month, because you'll meet a whole bunch of very, very combustible people. I want to give you an example of this. In 1982, some of you remember the Falklands War? In the aftermath of that, in Argentina, it was pretty tough. They not only lost that war, but also the military junta, who had been very, very difficult, actually, they fell. The country actually was in a bit of a turmoil. And then God began to do something in Buenos Aires. A man called Carlos Anacondia began to find that hundreds of people were coming to faith as he preached. And so another pastor in the city, a man called Claudio Fritza, knocked on his door and said, "I would love to pray with you. Can we get together and pray for God to do this all the more in Buenos Aires and all around the nation?" And so they began to pray with a big map of Argentina on their wall. Over the next 20 years, Argentina saw an amazing spiritual awakening, right up to the year 2000. It was astonishing. We got the Falklands, they got revival. Two men burdened to pray, and others joined them. You know, my home city of Newcastle in the 19th century had an amazing revival. It came after a year of pastors in the city praying together. I believe God loves it when church leaders forget about their own little patch and join together and pray and seek God together. There are times when we have amazing times of prayer when we gather with other churches in our family of churches, seeking God. Please, God, come with power. Awaken the nation. Awaken the nations. Come in our own day. Do what Habakkuk is crying out to God for. Come, Holy Spirit. Psalm 133 comes to mind. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And then what? Because there the Lord bestows his blessing. It's not just church leaders, but as I love the story that many of you will be aware of from 1949 on that little island of Lewis in the Outer Hebrides, when two elderly ladies were at the heart of a remarkable revival on that island. You know, in 1939, in the Outer Hebrides, there was an amazing revival just before World War II. And then it was interrupted by the war. And after the war, men came home, those who survived, in a really bad state, very bitter. The young people were completely turned off on the island, not interested in the gospel at all. But those who'd actually experienced revival in 39 were still wanting to pray. And amongst them were two elderly ladies, one called Christine Smith, 84-year-old, and the other, her sister Peggy, 82. One had arthritis very severely, and the other was blind. But these two ladies had a heart for revival. They were highly combustible women. They were firebrands. And for months, they prayed, along with others on the island, for God to come in power. And they set aside two nights a week, from 10 in the evening till 3 in the morning, to pray for revival, these two elderly ladies. And one night, God spoke to one of them and gave her a vision of the church full of young people praising God. And the other one could not get out of her mind the promise of Isaiah 44, verse 3, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." So they called for their pastor, a man called John James Murray Mackay and shared this with him, he immediately called the whole church to prayer for 3 nights every week for months to pray for revival. And then during that time, one of the sisters had another vision in which God showed her revival was just about to break out, and the instrument of that revival was an evangelist called Duncan Campbell, a Scotsman who also was Gaelic speaking, which of course was true on the island. So Campbell got a telegram from the pastor saying, we'd love you to come. Can you come in the next 2 weeks? God's spoken to us about you coming. And he sent a message back and said, I'm sorry, I can't come. Can't come till next year because I'm speaking on the Isle of Skye now and I'm due at a convention, a big conference straight after this. Well, the two elderly ladies wouldn't have it. They said, well, God told us you're going to come in the next fortnight, so you've got to come. And he said, I can't come. And so they got to pray. And I can imagine they prayed for God to cancel that convention. And what did he do? He cancelled the convention. And so Campbell suddenly found himself able to come to the Isle of Lewis, and he did. And within 2 weeks of him arriving, 70 people had put their faith in Christ. And then suddenly, people over the island, all of the island, began to be anxious about their spiritual state. They began to ask questions about Jesus. Young people started to become Christians. Hundreds were coming to meetings. Buses were coming, overloaded. People were walking over hills for days to get to meetings. People were coming daily to faith. And that happened from 1949 through to 1952. And prayer was right at the heart of absolutely everything. Two elderly ladies praying together, early 80s. Do you know, when you reach a certain age, I use that phrase because it's a phrase Liz and I like. When we go for coffee in the morning somewhere, we're surrounded by people of a certain age. We've all got the same color hair as me. You know, everybody else is at work, but we're of a certain age. When you reach a certain age, it's very easy either to write yourself off or sign yourself out. You can write yourself off by saying, I'm too old now, I've got too many aches and pains, and I'm past it. Or you can sign yourself out by saying, well, I've done my bit, it's over to them now. And God says no. That message Phil brought last week about running the race is really, really crucial. And part of it was running strongly right to the finishing tape. I want to run strongly through my finishing tape, whenever it is, okay? We have to adjust our pace. We know that. That was part of the message last week. But God wants you, whatever your age, whatever your stage of life, to be a man or woman after his own heart. And where do you catch that? You catch it in the place of prayer. And for many of us, it will be praying with somebody else, praying with a friend, praying with a life group, coming to a setting where you can pray together, any setting where you can meet with combustible people. You know, in the East African revival, it was amazing the way God drew two people together. It was astonishing. This is in the early 20th century. 1929, God suddenly brought two men together. They were on their way to pray at the cathedral in Kampala. One of them was a man called Simeoni Sibambi, and he was Ugandan. And he met a man called Joe Church. That's an easier word name for me. And his basically was a medical missionary in Rwanda. And these two men met together and they just clicked. And they decided to spend 2 days together. And Sibambi was really downcast because he longed to see God at work. But Uganda was in a mess. The church was actually impotent. And he felt powerless. But after 2 days together, just 2 days, that's all they had, praying together, reading the Bible together, he came out on fire. He came out ablaze. And he began to preach. He left his position. He was actually in charge of Kampala's public health department. He left his job. He began to preach on the street. He started to share the gospel with anybody he could meet. People called him mad, but little by little, People responded to the gospel, and he became, astonishingly, one of the roots of a mighty revival that crossed Uganda, crossed Rwanda, went into Kenya and other nations in the area, and lasted for many, many years. And God used them in 2 days together. God can do that in 2 days, just spending time in his presence. Those ladies and those prayers on Lewis prayed for months. The pastors in Newcastle prayed for a whole year. These men spent 2 days together, and God did something. It's not a formula, is it? It's just being in the presence of God and catching the heart of God. One more example. Because even an hour can make a difference. 1 hour in the presence of God. In 1857, in the midst of a 2-year economic recession in America, a newly appointed New York City missioner called Jeremiah Lamphier sent out a handbill inviting other business people to meet with him to pray for 1 hour at noon for God to break in on the nation. And he waited on that occasion for 30 minutes alone. Nobody joined him for 30 minutes. I don't think he was fidgeting and looking at his watch during that time. I think he was leaning into God during that time, just him and the Lord. After 30 minutes, one person joined him. After 1 hour, 6 men, there they are in that photograph, had joined him. The next week, 20 joined them. The following week, 40 joined them. The week after, they decided they would meet every single day at lunchtime. By now, hundreds were beginning to meet for prayer, and they were having to meet in all sorts of places, all sorts of businesses around New York. And then came a financial crash. The banks failed. Thousands were made unemployed. Factories closed. There was panic. And thousands now began to meet in these prayer meetings. And in the most amazing way, people began to come to faith in the prayer meetings, because many who had no knowledge of Christ were coming to these prayer meetings. They were hearing about them. They were being prayed for. They were hearing the gospel. And these prayer meetings were actually quite sedate affairs. They weren't excitable. There was a limit on how long each person could pray. And when they went over the limit, a little bell was rung so that somebody else could pray. I mean, that was the kind of setting it was. It wasn't all emotional. And yet God used that in an extraordinary way. And in that year, this is 1857-58, 50,000 people came to Christ in New York alone at a time when the population was only 800,000. And J. Edwin Orr, a historian, researched this whole period because it actually spread right over that area of America. And he researched it and endorsed the estimate of around 1 million new converts in the period of 2 years. And there were no great preachers. It was called the prayer meeting revival. Now, dear friends, many of you spend most of your hours at work. That's one of your main spheres of influence in life. I feel on my heart to ask you now, if you are in the workplace as a believer during the week, would you please stand? I'm not going to ask you to do anything silly. I'm just going to pray for you. Please stand if you are in the workplace. That is where you are during the week. All sorts of different places. I find it exciting seeing this. Every single one of you is where God wants you to be. He's actually planned for you to be where you are. You represent Jesus where you are in those workplaces. Imagine that. Isn't that exciting? Look around. Every single workplace represented here has Jesus present by your presence there. And I want to pray for you now. I want to pray, first of all, Holy Spirit, will you help every single person here to catch your heart for the people that they work with? Will you help them to see either their colleagues or their clients as you see them, rather than as just human sight would see them? And we know your heart is one of love for the lost. Your heart reaches out to them. So, Lord, help us to catch your heart now for the people we work with. I just pray that first of all. The second thing I'm going to pray for you is simply that you will find other believers, maybe in your place of work, maybe in nearby places of work, where you can actually pray together, or where your hearts are knitted together and you have a common zeal to see God at work where you are in your workplace. Lord, will you please do that? Will you please help those who really would love to find another believer to do so? And then thirdly, I want to ask you, Holy Spirit, to identify workmates that you want us to really pray for. And it may not be the ones that immediately spring to mind. People are very, very good at hiding their real needs and their real life. And those who look like they've got it all together may actually be crying inside. So Holy Spirit, help every single person here to know who to pray for in their workplace and to believe for you to work powerfully in their lives. And then finally, I want to pray, Holy Spirit, will you stir up fresh initiatives in every single heart here over the next weeks and months, some fresh initiative that's relevant and appropriate for that workplace, an act of faith, maybe some risky initiative, but which just puts a trust in you to work, that opens the door to the Spirit working in a fresh way. Lord, will you do that? Lord, some of us are not very good at fresh initiatives, but you can do it, Holy Spirit, and we ask you to do that now. Thank you, Lord.